Amen. Let's come back on in. We're gonna stand for the reading of God's word. It's always wonderful to hear that hub of and bustle of Christian fellowship. You know, the saints come together, and they're excited to come together. You don't have to be here this morning. You choose to come here, right? And you choose to come here to be fed and to worship the King. And as I mentioned, my message this morning is going to be on Christ exalted. And I will say this: I was in the prayer meeting here on Monday night, and as I'm filling in for Pastor Tom, I'm doing my own job as well, so things have been kind of busy of late, you know. And I noticed that my name was down for preaching this Sunday, and I thought, I have no idea what I'm going to say. Like, I have no clue, and I'm so glad they didn't ask me what I was going to be preaching on a Monday night, because I just didn't know. But, you know, the Lord is faithful, but I knew in my heart that the Holy Spirit was going to give us a message. And Tuesday morning, I was in the Psalms with Sharon, and he very clearly spoke. And what's interesting is that there's an excitement with this that's been building, even as I've been preparing it. And so I'm going to pray for that anointing, but I'm going to pray that you receive that excitement as well. So as we read this word, it's a topical sermon this morning. So I'm going to be in several different scriptures, but I want to share this one with you. It's from Ephesians 1, verse 19 to 23. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Lord Jesus Christ, we just exalt you this morning. We declare this morning that you died on the cross at Calvary, that you were laid in the tomb, and on the third day God raised you from the dead. You are the risen, resurrected Savior this morning, that you are ascended and you are seated at the right hand of our Father in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Lord, we give you praise this morning. You are the exalted Christ. And so, Father, I just pray for your anointing, Holy Spirit, upon me just now as I declare your word. But, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds just to the excitement and the challenge of who you are this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I just want to give you a very quick update, which is quite timely. And so, as you know, I'm the director at the Light of the World Prayer Center. We have a prayer room there. But we also do a lot of stuff out in the community as well. So, for example, every Tuesday night, we pray around two schools in the county. And right now, this morning, the Linden Fair is on. And on Thursday, myself and a colleague, we went over to the Linden Fair. To give you an idea, there's thousands of people go there. The fair is over 10 days. And we went there specifically to pray over the ground, because they do this really clever thing. You see, on a Sunday morning, they allow people to come into the fair for free. You know, I'm Scottish. That's good news, you know. And because normally it costs you $15, so it's the same place where we had our early morning Easter service, right? And this morning, because last year they had about 3,500 people there, and so there's a huge opportunity for the praise of God, the worship of God, and the preaching of God's word to go out this morning. And a lot of those folks in that community, they're going to be non-believers. And I'm going to say it's either at 10 or 10:30 this morning. So be mindful of that in prayer. But, you know, we went there to pray over the ground but we also had the opportunity to pray for three pastors. It was great. And Tim Bento was one of the men there. Tim had a stall. We got to pray for Tim. We also got to pray. The Gideons have a tent there. Last year, the Gideons handed out over 2,000 Bibles. And as I was praying for the leaders, he says, yeah, you know, we want to have conversations. And he said that he actually led somebody to Christ last week at the fairground. Isn't that awesome? You know, so I want to encourage you, but just to be in prayer for that, roughly about in an hour's time there, you know. And there's going to be about 3,500 people at the outdoor service. So praise God for that. So Christ exalted. This is really kind of following on from last week. And, you know, if you remember, we talked about the faithfulness of God and how he's faithful to us. And really this morning is like why he's able to be like that, why he's able to be so faithful. And as I mentioned in that opening text there, is that he is exalted. Sharon and I, when I was senior pastor over in the church in Pullman, we used to be over the college ministry there, you know. And I used to love it. Every Tuesday night we'd feed the students and we'd do Bible study and worship with them and stuff like this. But I'll never forget that it was one time and this young student, and he says, oh yeah, Jesus, he's my homie. And I kind of thought about that for a minute, you know, and I thought, well, Scripture does say that Jesus is closer than a brother. I get that. But I think he was kind of missing who he actually is. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, you know, as we look at that. In Philippians 2, verse 9 and 11, and it says this, and this is what God says about him. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, that is who he is. You know, Jesus came to earth, Emmanuel, God with us, and as somebody shared this morning in that prayer time, that he left his exalted place on heaven, you know, and he walked as a man. But he died for us, for our sins at Calvary, and he is exalted, right? That he has defeated death, he has defeated sin, he has defeated Satan and his demons, and he has defeated hell, right? Let's just get that picture in our minds that he is absolutely victorious this morning. And he is seated, notice, he is seated at the right hand of our Father in heaven. And he's seated because the job is done and because he's victorious, amen? And he's God. He is God. And we should have that reverent awe of him, that reverent fear of him. I'm going to explain that in a second, but we get that very clear picture of the exalted Christ in Revelation in chapter 5, verse 11 to 14. And it says this, and this is John speaking. He says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. You see, that is who he is. You see, that's what's going on right now in heaven. You know, and honestly, sometimes I think we forget that. I do. And I've said this before, but I think one of the biggest problems in the United States is we've lost the fear of God. Right? We've lost it. And we've trivialized it, and we've watered it down, you know. But what you have there, and Hardy was leading us in worship in that particular song, the Revelation song, and it's that absolute victory, isn't it? That absolute exaltation, you know, they fall down and they worship him. It's a total image of victory. Colossians 2 verse 14 and says this, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." I don't know if you've ever seen these kind of these Roman movies, Gladiator or whatever, you know, and you see the conquering emperor, right? And he's victorious in some kind of battle. And he's riding on his chariot. And what they do is they put the victor's crown upon him. It's a laurel wreath. And there's this procession, and the whole of Rome comes out and kind of celebrates. Well, that's a very kind of earthly image, but it's about the closest thing I could think of, which kind of resembles what's going on in heaven. That's what it is. It's an utter victory parade of the exalted Christ. And worship going on before him. Quite an awesome picture, isn't it?
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. You know, it's this awesome picture of our personal Savior yet. And you have this kind of a divine almighty, as it were, God himself. And scripture says there's references in the Old Testament to Christ, and there's also some references in the New Testament, and we kind of get this little glimpse. And as you know, I love scripture, right? And I want to share with you three occasions just now. We get this little glimpse of the glorified Christ on earth, and I could have picked several, right? But I want to show you what happens. And the first one is in the transfiguration here. And I'm reading there from Matthew 17, verse 1 to 8. It says this, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. 'Get up,' he said. 'Don't be afraid.' When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus." I love this passage here. It's amazing, isn't it? And you got to love Peter. He just doesn't know what to do. You know what I mean? He reminds me of myself a lot. And You know, it's an amazing scene. First of all, you've got Christ in his glorified state. And they recognize that. That's powerful. And then you've also got Elijah and Moses standing there as well, also in the glorified state as well. But I mean, what would you do? Oh, let's build a shelter. Yeah, like they really need a shelter, Peter. You know what I mean? No, he's on his face. They're all on their face. They're terrified by the holiness of God, by the awesomeness of God, right? And they come into that. They kind of touch a God's presence of what he's going to be like. And there's a really touching bit there. And it says, Jesus came and touched them. And I want you to notice this. He allows them into his presence, right? The Lord God Almighty allows them into his presence. That's what he does for us this morning. He allows us to come in, that we can come and meet with him. And he says, get up, don't be afraid. I have to point this out as well, is that if you know your Bible in the Old Testament, Moses wasn't allowed to see the promised land, right? And isn't God compassionate? Where is he, right? Where is this taking place? It's in the promised land. And isn't he merciful to Moses? You know, and he did get to see the promised land in his glorified state, not in his human state. I love that about God's mercy and his compassion there. So that's the first one. And the second one is this. And for those who don't know, there was a man named Saul. And Saul was a Jew. When the Christian way was coming about, he just couldn't get his head around it. And he was trying to kill the Christians, literally. Because it went against his idea of the Jewish Messiah. In fact, just before what happened, he was actually there at the stoning of a believer called Stephen. And Stephen was stoned to death for his faith, and Paul was there. So, this man had blood on his hands, right? And at this passage here from Acts 9, verse 3 to 6, he's actually on his way to Damascus. And Saul has letters from the high priests in the temple in Jerusalem. And he's going to get these Christians. That's his purpose. His intent is to go and at least put them in jail, if not to death. Right? And then something happens on the way to Damascus. And we pick this up in verse 3 there. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light, there's that light again, from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. You see, the light and the glory and the holiness of the risen, resurrected Christ knocks him clean off the horse there. He's just terrified. All his bravery is gone. His bravado, it's gone out the window. His whole plan. You ever come to those points in life and you kind of go, yeah, I was wrong about that. You know? And suddenly here he is, the risen, resurrected Christ in all his glory. And elsewhere in Scripture says he was actually blinded by this event. He was blinded by God's holiness, by the awe and majesty of God. And you see, the thing is like that, when you see God in that state, you're changed forever. Right? You're not the same. When you've had that glimpse of the holiness of God, it changes you forever. People in revival talk about that. You know, in times of revival, when God manifests his presence there, you know, they're changed forever. It's not like something you forget. It does something to your soul. Suddenly you realize how small you are. And so the third one here, again, this is the Apostle John, and this time it's in Revelation. And by this time, John's an old man, and he's on Patmos. And Patmos is an island where he was doing hard labor. It was a prison colony. And the old apostles out there gets this revelation of the risen, resurrected, glorified Christ. Revelation 1, 12 to 18, he says this. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun. There it is again. The glory of God. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. In fact, that should actually say, you know, when I saw my, I fell at his feet as though dead again. You know, similar to the transfiguration. You could almost imagine John going, oh no, not again, you know, and he's on his face again. Then he placed his right hand on me. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Amen. Isn't that awesome? You know, and John comes into that awesome presence of God. I want to share just a little bit of personal testimony here. Sometimes, you know, we read this in Scripture, but it can be very hard to convey that. I mean, I've been a Christian for 30 years following the Lord, and I've been a born-again believer for 33 years, and I can honestly say I've only really sensed this once, this idea of the awesomeness of God once in my life. And it changed me. It literally, you know, it changed me forever. It was when I was in Jamaica. I was on an evangelistic mission trip with Andrew Palau, who is the son of the late Luis Palau. Maybe some of you have heard of him. And the idea was we were going to do a community project with kind of some evangelistic events throughout the week, and then have this big evangelistic outreach at the weekend. We were in Kingston in Jamaica, surrounded by Rastafarians and their dreadlocks and all that sort of stuff. It was fabulous. And, you know, I had a small team of about four teenagers. We were doing some painting and stuff, but the Lord really put it on my heart to go and pray over the ground where the evangelistic festival was going to happen at the weekend. And so I went to Andrew and I said, look, so I just have this real burden to go and pray over the ground. And he says, yeah, absolutely. So the kids were really excited because they didn't have to paint anymore, you know. And so I took them, and there were several of us, and we went to this place. And it was like a huge cricket arena. A real sport, not baseball, you know. And but it was, honestly, cricket is boring. It's the most boring sport. It's slightly less boring to play, but oh my goodness. I think I'd rather watch grass grow. Baseball's far more exciting. Anyway, I'm kind of getting distracted here. But we're on this massive cricket pitch. And all I could say was you could sense the presence of God. It was tangible. I mean, it was in the air. And I actually said to my team, and I said, you know, I feel like we need to take our shoes off here because we're on holy ground. And that was what it was like. And it was just this sense of, oh my God, you know, it was like the God of the skies, like the God of the universe, the God of creation. And suddenly, in a very small sense, and I can relate to what the disciples were going through in that small sense. And suddenly you realize just how insignificant you are. And what I will say is this, is that at the weekend, when the weekend came, and there was thousands, literally, probably about 60,000 Jamaicans turned up. And they were just, it was amazing. They were sort of camping out and having their pots of rice, and just the gospel was shared. And you know what? Thousands came to the Lord. Thousands came to the Lord. And it was almost like God saw us. He was like the Ancient of Days. You know, he saw us when we were praying over the ground, but he also, he's the Father of Time, and he saw us there at the weekend. And that's not a man thing. That's a God thing. And I'm talking about that supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the only time I've ever felt it. You know, it's never left me. To the point where, you know, I love my Savior, and I love him so much. And it's almost like, yeah, Lord, you don't have to appear to me. We want Jesus. We pray for revival, don't we? We're hungry for him. We're thirsty for him. But honestly, do you want to stand in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth? It's okay, Lord. You know, because there's only one position. If he turned up right now, we'd all be on our face. None of us would be able to stand. I remember speaking to a brother, heard this testimony, and he nearly died in a logging accident. And he was a Christian, you know, when he nearly died, but he had this vision of the Lord, and he was in the presence of the Lord at that time. And as he described it, you know what he described? Revelation 1, exactly. Exactly like that. And he experienced, you know, that time after that accident. And that's what he described. When he described it to me, I had no reason to doubt him. He wasn't saying this for any kind of sensationalism. But it's this idea, this awesome holiness of God, you know. And I'm going to recommend a book for you. This is Sounds from Heaven. And it's Colin and Mary Peckham. And if you like revival stories, this one's great. It's about Scotland. It's the best one out there. Oh, kidding. You know, but it Sounds from Heaven. And it's basically, it talks about revival accounts, the revival on the Isle of Lewis from 1949 to 1952. Okay, and I'm going to try, it sort of explains this idea that I'm trying to get across here about the awesome presence of God. You see, this very there's a few things which are prevalent in every revival. There's a few things which are the same. And one is the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes upon people and they're literally crying out for mercy. They're literally crying out for salvation. But there's another one here, and it's called the consciousness of the presence of the Lord, and that the presence of the Lord, that tangible atmospheric presence, if you like, that he's there all around. And I want to share just some of these here. Norman Campbell says, the outstanding feature of the 1949 revival was the presence of God. This is also the case in the 1939 revival. You could sense and feel the presence of God everywhere. Even the children sensed something. It was the power of God let loose. People went on their knees everywhere. Annie McKinnon Kintyre says, I felt as if the Spirit of the Lord was in the very air one was breathing. And it was just wonderful. The atmosphere was not just in the church, but everywhere. You see, when you sense that awesomeness and the presence, it's almost like when God touches down onto earth, this is what it's like. Man, I'm hungry for that in America. I really am. You know, we've seen it before in our nation. in the Great Awakening. Some of you may have read about that. We need another Great Awakening, don't we? We need that reverent fear of the Lord God Almighty back again. I'll finish with this one. Donald MacPhail tells of the convicting presence of the Lord when he was out in the fields with the sheep. Kenny MacDonald says, "Wherever you went, you could not get away from the presence of the Lord." Christy Maggie claims, "God was everywhere, in the very atmosphere. Whether they were godly or godless, people knew that God was there." An unsaved man in Arnold said, when invited to the meetings, he said, "I don't need to go to the meetings to know that there is something supernatural going on in the village. I feel it in my own house." That's of an unbeliever. That's awesome, isn't it? That's what we need, you know. But that's what I mean about this exalted Christ, that awesome presence. But, you know, on Tuesday morning, and I was just reminded of this, we can enter into his presence. Isn't that awesome? That's just an awesome thought to me. You know, when we kind of get that recognition of who God is, Psalm 89, verse 15 to 18, I was reading this with Sharon, and it says, "Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord." We can walk in his presence. What's that about? You know, "They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength. And by your favor, you exalt our horn." We exalt him, and guess what? He lifts us up. You know, the holy, awesome God of the universe. "Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel." And I'm struck, I'm like, God, who am I that I can even come into your presence after what I've done, you know, in my sinful nature, my past, that I can come and dwell in your presence, that you allow me in. And not only that, but you love me and you welcome me in. Brothers and sisters, that's a gift to us this morning, isn't it? And the fact is that we can enter into his presence. We don't have to be afraid. We have to, don't get me wrong, we have to have that reverent fear. But we don't have to be afraid to come and meet with him. And I love what it says in Psalm 103 in verse 8 to 13, and it says this: "The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." You know, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, if you've repented and received that gift of forgiveness of sins, he's faithful, isn't he? He's faithful. This holy, awesome, exalted God of heaven, he faithfully allows us into his presence. We can enter in. I love my relationship with the Lord. I know you too as well. You know, we can enter in. We don't fear that we're going to get struck by lightning, you know. And for some of us, we struggle with that. We think, "Oh Lord, you know, I'm just too unworthy. I've just done too much sin in my life." No, he loves you this morning as a father loves his sons and his daughters. You have a loving father in heaven, and that just is mind blowing to me. And I want us to just talk about this And just be encouraged this morning, encouraged in that we have a Father in heaven who loves us. In fact, John 1, verse 12 to 13, it says this: "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Have you believed in his name this morning? Yes. If you're, you know, if you've accepted him, you believed in his name, you're his child. You're a child of the King. Some of you need to hear that. Some of you had very difficult parents growing up, and they didn't necessarily love you well. But the Father and the Creator of the whole earth loves you like a child. He wants to wrap his arms around you. You don't have to fear coming into his presence. You know that when Christ cries out and he goes, "Abba, Father," that image in Hebrew, it's a picture, and it's almost like a toddler on a father's knee. And the Father's just wrapping his arms around. You know, what a beautiful image that is for each of us here. And the other side of that is that if you haven't believed in his name, you know, that's a fearful position to be in. For he is the Lord God Almighty, and he is the God of justice and righteousness as well. And you don't know him as Father. But you will meet them one day as judge. And I put that out there, you know, for those who don't believe or haven't put their faith in him. But you see, for us who have, the curtain is torn in two. The curtain is torn in two. And you know what? We're united with Christ. Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, it says this: "But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." We're united with him. We talked about that last week, Romans 8, right? We can never be separated from him. Nothing can separate from him because of his faithfulness, right? But we are united with him. We walk through this time on earth, not alone, but we're united with him in spirit, with the Almighty in spirit. You kind of got that weird contrast, the Almighty God, right? And yet we can come into his presence. How good is our God this morning? Amen? Man, I'm encouraged. I was pumped as I was preparing this week, you know. But on account of that, we have direct access to him. It's interesting to think that, you know, it's like when he appeared to the disciples, and he appeared after he was risen and resurrected. He appeared to more than 500 at one time, by the way. And they met him personally, right? And they interacted with him, and he fed them, and he ate fish together, you know. The Lord liked fish and chips, I'm sure he did. But he ate with them, and he interacted with them, and they had access to him, right? Well, it's exactly the same with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. And we have access unhindered to him. 24/7. We have unhindered access to Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. "For through him," that's Jesus, "we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." We can come into his presence, and he encourages us, and he welcomes us, because he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Colossians 1, verse 13 to 14. "And brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You know, that access is beautiful. I give you an idea of that contrast. I mean, this morning in my house kind of overlooks Mount Baker, and the sun was kind of coming up and looking up onto Canada there, and it's just awesome. I was on my knees in preparation. I was humbling myself before him. And I was worshiping him. But I can also come into his presence. And I know that he loves me as well. You know, I preached on this a while back, but Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. We're united with him. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Brothers and sisters, you do realize that one day that we're going to be like him. You know, as he has defeated death, we're going to defeat the death. As he has a risen, resurrected, glorified body, we're going to have a glorified body and we're going to see him face to face. Right? We're going to be able to stand in his presence. You know, if the Lord does show up in here, we'll be on our face. But when, you know, we're done with the old body, we're going to be like him. He's going to give us a glorified body, just like Elijah and Moses. And we're going to stand on the Mount of Transfiguration with him, and we're going to gaze on his beauty. We're going to look into his majestic face. We're going to praise him. Amen. That's what's coming, folks. I want you to be excited about that this morning. Colossians 3, verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So by way of summary then, you know, we need to have a reverent fear of the Lord. Absolutely. And that's absolutely right and proper that we do that. Even just before the service this morning, he must increase, we must decrease, he must be exalted all the time. This is a challenge in that for us, is Jesus Christ always needs to be on the throne of our life, amen? It's never good when we try and exalt ourselves. And we need to humble ourselves before him. So we need to have that reverent fear. But man, we can worship Jesus for who he is. We worship him. We come together as saints this morning, and either now or just in a, you know, half an hour or whatever, there's going to be 3,500 at the fair in Linden. They're going to be coming together and they're going to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we worship him for who he is. And, you know, we can come into him. Last week we had communion and we took a time where we repented of our sins. So we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. And as I was thinking about this, it's like, how do we approach him? Honestly, for me, as I was thinking of that, just approach him with open and honesty. He knows everything about you. He knows absolutely everything that we've done. There's nothing in that we is hidden from his eyes. Nothing. So just be open and honest with him. I didn't really grow up in the church. I had a few basic Sunday school stories. And so I didn't have religion, as it were, you know. So when I came to faith in Christ, it was always two things. One is that it would need to be real for me to go to church. I wasn't going to waste my time, right? If he wasn't real, I wasn't going to go to church. In fact, I came to faith in Christ. I didn't go to church for 3 years because of the hypocrisy, right? But it gave me a great gift, because any time I prayed, I didn't even know how to pray. I just talked. I think that's why God had me as a salesman. Just talk. But it was just open and honest. I talked to him like I'm talking to you now. It's just very open and honest. Don't complicate it. Just simplify it. We had this wonderful camp just under a month ago, and Encounter Camp. It's like we do this, and we teach the kids. We had 60 young kids at this camp, and we teach them how to pray, and we teach them to hear the voice of the Lord. And you know what's great about kids? They just don't complicate it. they have a very simple faith. As adults, we just complicate it, right? Simplify it. Just be open and honest. Have that childlike faith and accept his love for you. Some of you struggle with that because of your parents or because of your upbringing, right? But your Father in heaven loves you deeply. He loves you and he wants to accept you. And finally, enjoy your relationship with him. And one day, he is coming back and we will see him in his glorified state, face to face. Amen. Come on up, worship team. We need some worship here, I think. Just while the worship team's coming up, I'm just going to pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. You are Christ exalted, the Holy One of God. And we just give you praise and honor and glory and majesty and power and strength and wisdom is due your name. Thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence. Thank you, Lord, you don't shun us, and yet we can come in, have fellowship with you. Your love for us is so overwhelming, your faithfulness to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, we worship you this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.